worship him, and they still fight for holiness, and they still send messages. They still worship around the throne. They have a lot of jobs and assignments to do. So we don't know how many angels that we just sent, right? We know there's 1/3 of the angels that fell with Satan, and that's 33.3%, which equals 99.9, and then the rest in there, I think they're just deciding, right? I don't know. I'm just playing. That's not theologically correct, but I'm just doing a little math with you. But there's 66% of the angels were doing something this morning together as we're praying for an entire country, and we're praying for another country who's making decisions, right? We don't know what's going to take place. All we know is we have to be obedient. We don't always have the answers, right? We don't always know why things happen. We don't always know why things don't happen. But what we do know is we have to be obedient. And the Bible says that we need to pray. Pray for one another, lift each other up, bear one another's burdens, that we're able to intercede, which means you stand in the gap for somebody that's not maybe there right now. We're interceding for people that we've never met and might never, not ever meet. And maybe some people we'll meet in heaven and some we won't. But we're interceding and praying for the ones that needed prayer. And it says, the prayer of a righteous person, if you want to go old school holy, will availeth, right, much. And words that we use now means it will accomplish many things, right? The prayers of a righteous person. We're not righteous in our own right. We're righteous because of the blood of Jesus. And if you are a believer in Jesus and the blood of Jesus has covered your sin, your sins, you're righteous in him. And your prayers are powerful, right? Don't be afraid to pray, okay? And also don't be afraid to pray unselfishly. A lot of times we pray like God is a genie. And he has to grant us wishes. It's not a transaction, right? It's not, all right, I pray and you give me what I want. It's transformation, okay? When you pray, it's transformation. Things change. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep believing. Amen? Amen. That was free. Hallelujah. All right, by a show of hands, who likes to be confronted on things they do wrong? Seriously? All right, I have a list. Come up here. Dude. You can change, and you better change. I will send you the list tomorrow. He works for me, so. Most people absolutely hate it. Melissa, well, you're different. Okay, well, you're different. You still listen to today's sermon, okay? Okay, or I'm going to add that to the list. Hallelujah. By a show of hands, who likes to be confronted on things that you do wrong? Not many hands went up. The Western Christianity, we push heavily on prosperity and not on holiness. We don't like it when people get into our business. And we've been taught since we've been born that I can do my own thing. I'm an individual and you don't get into my life. And it's my decisions. It's my choices. It's my right, right? Power to the people. It's my right, right? We don't like it when people get into our business. But it hasn't always been that way, church. Maybe we need to go back. The Apostle Paul said something 2,000 years ago that I'd like to repeat this morning as your lead pastor. He said in Acts 20:20-21, he said, I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for the Jews and the Greeks alike, which when he says that, it means everyone. The necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. Truth is, it's really hard to hear someone get real with us. Truth is, it's really hard for someone to speak truth to us, especially when we're out of line, and especially when we're out of God's will for our lives. Amen? It's hard. But just because it's hard does not mean it is wrong. A lot of hard things are right things. If we stop telling others what they need to hear and focus only on not hurting someone's feelings, right? The Bible calls that tickling of their ears. We stop being true friends, and we stop being true family. And what that does is it causes others to not be completely released from the chains that so easily entangle them. Hebrews 12:1 says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," so Melissa, my list is not the only list you're going to get today. There's a whole bunch of witnesses in here that have a list for you. I'm just playing. "Therefore, since we've been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily, that's an important word there, easily entangles. And let us," so like instead, "let us run with perseverance," right? The race that was already marked out for us. Because Jesus endured the cross and made shame worthless, we need to take off everything that hinders us. But to do that, you got to get real with yourself. Will you repeat after me real quick? I'm going to. All right, everybody. I'm going to get real with myself this morning. You can't just wait for other people to point out your truths, the truths that you already know about yourself. You have to be honest with yourself. You got to be honest with yourself. You have to be more than just remorseful for the mess that you've made and the sins that you continue to walk in. 1 John 1:8-10 says this, "If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." True. "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." The conviction of our sins is from the Holy Spirit. And that conviction of the sins that maybe you're feeling right now as I speak strong today, from the Holy Spirit, this is an expression of God's mercy to you. It will lead you to forgiveness. And true forgiveness leads you to real freedom. Before I preach this morning, I would like to pray a prayer over all of us. Here's what I'm going to pray. First off, you know I love you, right? Okay, five people. No, that was like two people. Sarah, my wife, you know I love you, right? Okay. I actually didn't even hear you. You did say it? Just quiet. Okay. My sister, Shelby, did you say it? No. Okay. Okay, so, you know I love you, right? Okay, I love you. I do. I wouldn't do this if I didn't love you. I wouldn't do this if I didn't love God, but it's not only about loving God, it's about loving people. I love all you, and I'm praying about you, Shelby. You're supposed to love, right? Right? You don't have to like, but you gotta love. Totally getting her headlock, just like I did 20 years ago. She is. Here's what I want to pray this morning before I keep preaching, before I really get into preaching. I want to pray this, that the Holy Spirit is going to convict our hearts of our sin. He's going to convict our hearts of our rebellion. He's going to convict our hearts of our pride. So why do we want to do that? So we can confess it. So we can ask for forgiveness. So we can turn from it. Because if we do that, God's love will set us free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, first and foremost, we love you and we thank you. We came here to experience your presence, not to have another service, but to have an experience with you, God. To be in in communion with you, to be in relationship with you, to be reminded again with you, God, why we're here, who we are, and who you are. And I just ask that right now, Lord, that you help all of us. Let us look deep within. Let us look real inside. All the lies we've told ourselves for so long that we actually think it's truth, but we know deep down it's not. Reveal that, God. Reveal our sin. Reveal our rebellion. Reveal our pride. Please help us look inside of ourselves to see what does not please you, so we can come back to your love. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says this in John 15:13. He says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, that love offering that he gave on our cross, what it does is it frees us of guilt and shame, God's wrath, the fear of death, the bondage of sin, the curse of the law. It releases us from legalism, and even Satan's dominion has no power on us. And because of that, here's what we can do. We can approach God boldly, that we are children and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. We are free to live out God's purpose for our life, and we're free to one day enter the gates of heaven. This is all truth. But there needs to be an action on our part to make that happen. It's in your participation where you will find your liberation. Church, salvation in Jesus is free, but it will cost you everything. I want you to think for a moment with me. In what ways did you help put Jesus on the cross? Not to condemn you, church. Just to remind you. Jesus paid it all. To all him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and he washed me as white as snow. In Luke 24:46-47, it says this, and he said, yes, it is written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die, and raised from the dead on the third day. It is also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for all who repent. Repentance is not popular, but it is important. I used to be popular. Now I just want to be important because of Jesus. I want to say important things. I want to stand up for important things. I want to do important things. Repentance is not popular, but it is important. True repentance is the only way to have real change in your life. Church, you've tried over and over and over and over again, and you cannot beat it. You can't get away from it. You're still bound by it. You cannot change until you repent. Luke 5:31-32 says, Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not on those who think that they are righteous, but for those who know they are sinners and need to repent. According to the New Testament, there's a difference between repentance and remorse. Part of the problem is our mistake. Our mistake thinking that sorrow and confession are enough to produce change. Many changes come naturally as we mature. I've changed physically and I've gotten fatter. Let's just be real. No, but naturally there are changes as you grow. I'm also much wiser. I've been through things and I know, right? I know now what to do and what not to do. I've learned the easy way, which is watch other people mess up and don't do what they're doing, right? Or I've learned the hard way. That guy that other people watch do the bad stuff and they don't want to do what I did, right? Many changes come naturally as we mature. Sometimes negative habits and they form deep roots and it seems we can't change no matter how much I want to. Paul even says, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Why do I keep doing it? Paul, the guy that wrote most of the New Testament. Why do I keep doing these things I don't want to do? I know better. And I'm writing it down better. There are going to be people thousands of years that are going to read what I'm writing right now. And I keep on doing this. Man, friends and family members and even pastors have urged you to alter your course. Alter your bad decisions you've been making and warn you of the dangers ahead if you don't change. With tears of determination, you tell yourself, you tell loved ones, and you even tell God, you say this, that things are going to be different this time. I'm going to change, I promise you. That's what we say. And we really mean it. We feel a deep sense of sorrow. We feel a deep sense of remorse about our sins. However, time passes. And the pull of the negative habits and the deep roots that you did not rip up, they overpower our most sincere promises. Then we fall back into old patterns. We forget what the greatest love has done for us. And we choose a lesser love of sin. Now, part of the problem is our mistake. We think that sorrow and confession are enough to produce change. Another part of our misunderstanding is the process of change. We don't fully understand the process the Bible calls repentance. Paul sends this strong letter to the church, right, that he loves. You know when people really love you is if they get really real with you. If you're surrounded by a bunch of people that just always make you feel good all the time and never be real around you, they're not actually the best friends that you probably could have. Now, I'm not saying you need to be around negative people that always tear you down. Those people, they're terrible friends, right? Yeah. You know, spend time with them and pray for them a lot, right? But the people that can get real with you, like, listen, I love you. You know I love you. We've been spending time together, but I've been seeing this in your life, and I just want to talk to you about it. There's something going on in your life, and because I love you, I want to be real with you, because I want to see that you can live where you need to live, not where you're at. You know, people that can get real with you and speak truth to you, and maybe some people in here today, you're afraid to be that good friend, the friend that people need. You don't ever want to make anybody upset with you. Well, that's not acting like Jesus. You're not being Christ-like by being so friendly and kind and never speaking truth and allowing things to just sweep under the rug and go under the rug again and maybe it'll get better on its own. And no, that's not a real friend. That's not what Jesus does. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. We don't really know what repentance is. And Paul sends this really strong letter because he loves the church. He loves the people of the church. He gave his life. He loved it so much, he oversaw many churches. He spent years and days and months with each church that he could, and he went around and he would go town to town. He'd go place to place. He'd even be captured and put in prison and beaten while he's on his way to another church to love them and tell them the truth. And he writes this letter to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, it says this. Paul's writing, he goes, I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you. I'm not sorry. you know, I truly believe today, I'm not going to be sorry. Right? I'm not going to be sorry today because I feel like this is from God. Like he thinks it's from God, what he said. He says this, he says, though I was sorry at first, you don't think my flesh says, no, 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 just preach grace and truth and love and celebrate and you'll grow the church if you just keep preaching prosperity, prosperity. You know, our church will be massive and we can have multiple campuses and we can have a basketball court and we can have all these things if I just preach the love and send people home and their sins and that'd be great and everything would be great. You know, like that's how America church is. I want a mega church. I want to be a mega church pastor so I can be famous, right? You don't think the flesh rises up? But that ain't gonna set nobody free. Just like he's speaking here. Though I was sorry at first, for I know it was painful to you for a little while, now I'm glad I sent it. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have. So you were not harmed by us in any way. Verse 10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Sorrow, the feeling of grief and disappointment. So sorrow in and of itself, that is not repentance. There are many in the church today that have been sorry for the sins they've committed against God, but they did not allow the sorrow to lead them to repentance. Notice the specific concepts that were just pointed out in the verses I read in 2 Corinthians. Godly sorrow produces repentance. Worldly sorrow does not produce repentance. Worldly sorrow is based upon selfishness. Man, I got caught. Oh, I got caught. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I got caught. It's the refusal to face up to the truth. Or I got caught, but it's your fault too. Wait, 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 wait. You have a part to play, right? Godly sorrow produces repentance, which in turn produces a hatred for that sin. When a person has truly repented of sin, they will not make the mistake of going back and repeating the same sin again. They're going to hate the sin. They're not going to keep making excuses for it. Repentance brings a change of heart, right? That's what God wants first. He wants your heart. Repentance brings a change of heart, and therefore, there's a change in behavior. That's how the kingdom of God works. The sorrow of an alcoholic, for example. Any of us have known him. Maybe it's you. Maybe you were an alcoholic. The sorrow of an alcoholic can either drown him or her in the crashing waves of self-pity or carry him or her to the shores of a new life. The determining factor is not the sorrow itself, but whether the sorrow brought that sinner to repentance or not. Now hear me, church. There is no such thing as a victim mentality in the presence of God. I'm gonna let that simmer. There is no such thing as a victim mentality in the presence of God. Your excuses, your lack of self-reflection, and your lack of ownership, it might work with some people that are around you, but the Holy Spirit always knows the truth. He knows the condition of your heart, not just your outward appearance. To repent literally means to turn, or it means to return. It means to turn from evil and return to God. Repentance leads a person to say, I have sinned and I need forgiveness. Repentance requires a true brokenness. When is the last time you got before God and you were so broken, like Miss Kate talked about, I think it was on Wednesday, where you were snotting on the ground and you were a hot mess and you wanted to get those tissues, but they're too far away and everybody's going to see the hot mess that's going on and you're like, how do I crawl over there and grab that thing and clean all this up? So somebody goes, hey, Miss Kate, oh, hey, 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 let me help you out there, right? Right? When is the last time you came before God in your sin and you were so broken? You were so broken. That you're like, I had enough. I've had enough. The power of this, I cannot beat. I just can't do it. Can't beat it. See, repentance is not asking the Lord for forgiveness with the intent to sin again. That's not repentance. Repentance is an honest, regretful acknowledgement of sin with the commitment to change. Repentance returns us back to our first love. Acts 3:19 says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repent from what, Pastor? Repent from what? See, you don't hear sermons too much anymore about sin and repentance. Let me tell you something before I tell you what to repent from. There's a such place called heaven, and not everybody's going. Heaven is a place for God's children to be. And to be a child of God means that you need to be a joint heir with Christ Jesus, which means that you have to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and you shall be saved. But it's not just a prayer. It's a lifestyle following, trying to be like Jesus. If you're trying to be like the world or anyone else other than Jesus, then you can actually go back to the doctrine and look at it and say, you know what? Maybe I'm not acting or like a child of God, so am I saved? I'm not saying you can't slip up. I'm not saying you don't need repentance. That's what this whole sermon's about. I'm saying, who is your love of your life? If it's you, you're your own God. God's not your God. If it's the world or worldly pleasures or whatever sin that you're captivated by, that is your love, right? Jesus wants to be your love. And like my friend said last week, he doesn't want to be on the list. He is the list. Jesus needs to be your list, not on the list. You can't sprinkle Jesus into your life whenever you want him. You can't pray just because you need rescued. That's not how prayer is. It's not a rescue. Prayer can be a rescue, but if that's the only reason why you pray, you got prayer wrong. Can you imagine me being your friend and the only time I ever call you is because I need bailed out? The only relationship we ever have, hey, I need some money. Hey, I need some help here. I need some wisdom. Hey, get me out of this spot that I got myself in. Hey. And you're like, eventually that phone rings and I'm like, oh, I see your name. I don't know. I want to answer that. Ew. I know they're just going to want something. Prayer is for a relationship. Anybody you love in your life, whoever you love most here on earth, the reason why you probably love them so much is because you have a relationship with them. And I'm going to guess, and it's probably a good guess, you communicate with them. Physically, mentally, emotionally, verbally, however that communication happens, that relationship is. That's how you know you love somebody. So quit treating prayer as a rescue. Right? It's a relationship. Just talk to them like he's your best friend. You know, be that weird kid that nobody liked in school that had the imaginary friend, you know what I'm saying? Like, right? You got the smelly kid, you got the kid that picks his nose, and you got the imaginary kid friend, right? You know what I'm saying? Right? It's like, what's cool is that we might not see our best friend in the natural, but in the supernatural, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always around us. He's so powerful that not only is he next to me, he's in me. Not only is he in me, he's through me. And not only is he through me, he's going out places I've never even been or never even gone before, right? So heaven is a real place. And people are going there that says that Jesus is my Savior and I'm following him. See, you get the rich young ruler that gives everything, right? There's a lot of people maybe even here or that are listening online. You give a lot to God, but Jesus said, sell it all and follow me. And you can't do that. That wasn't a true believer and follower of Jesus. Followers of Jesus are going to heaven. Believers in Jesus are going to heaven. And there's a place called hell. You know, hell was not designed for humans. That was not the intent of the lake of fire. That was not the intent of torture and pain for all of eternity. It says Jesus came to save all, that not one shall perish. When's the last time you burned for the lost? Maybe you can't burn for the lost because you haven't burned yourself yet with the sins of your own life. You haven't given anything to God to burn. He can't purify you because you haven't given him anything in a while. Hell's a real place, and people are going there every single moment of every day. So if I don't preach on sin, one day I'm going to stand before our Savior, and I'm going to have to take accountability to what I did not teach and did not preach and did not shepherd God's people. But let me keep going. I want to talk to you about what you need to repent from. You got to repent from sin. You also need to repent from selfishness. You got to repent from your pride. Some of y'all didn't even want to hear this, something rising up in you because you're prideful. You're like, I don't want to cry in front of these people. That's pride. Who cares what they think? They're not next to you when you die and stand before God. They won't be there. Even your most loved people on this earth will not be standing next to you. It's you standing before your Maker, giving an account for what you did with the name of Jesus, with all the breath that's been in your lungs for however many years you've been given. The Bible says, like a blink of an eye, like a vapor, it's quick. It's quick. It's also a test.
This is a test. This is only a test.
Right?
But it's the biggest test ever.
Here's another thing you need to repent from. Thinking you can do anything without God. What are sins? My studies of the Old Testament law, there's like 500 different listings of sins against God and against holy living. And 200 of those Melissa has on my list. I'm just playing. Just playing. Old Testament law has like 500 different listings of sins against God and against holy living. And then the New Testament has 67 different sins that are listed. And I'd like for us to take just a small look at a New Testament scripture that what the Bible calls is sin. So we're going to read in Galatians chapter 5, just a few verses here, 19, 20, and 21. And it says this: when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, right? You have a sinful nature and you can choose to follow Jesus or that. So here's what happens when you don't follow Jesus and you follow your sinful nature. Here's the results. And it says, and they're very clear. I love when the Bible is just like, duh, right? Like sometimes I just need like hitting the head with something like, oh, okay, thanks for making it plain because I sometimes just don't get it, right? They're very clear. Here's what happens. Here's what desires of your sinful nature, what takes place. If you have this in your life, you're not following Jesus, you're following your sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, isn't it? Outbursts of anger. She said, I'm a sinner. That's real. Selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. What is sin? I'm going to make it even plainer today. This is how it's simple it is. James tells us in chapter 4, verse 17, the simplest version of sin. Remember, it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. People pleasers. I don't know why I just keep hearing that. People pleasers, that's you. That's all of us, but that's you. You know you should have said something and you didn't do it. You sinned. As long as it's in righteous anger or righteous frustration or righteous love from God, loving someone else. Now, church, my job as a pastor is not to condemn you. My job is to preach the truth. My job is to lead you back to the cross. To preach God's word with love, not just grace, but also God's truth in love. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal God's word to you and convict your hearts of your sin. Why? Why am I feeling this? Why do I want to fight this? You know, there's turmoil in your body right now, in your mind, in your heart. The flesh is saying, nah, it ain't that bad. And the devil's going, hey, that's not bad. Look at your neighbor. Look at that person. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, I need more. Give me all of you. I need to take that out of your life. Quit giving excuses to hold on to that. Don't you know there's a better life, a more free life? And you're like, but I don't want to. People go look at me. People go fight against it. I'm going to fight against this thing. And he says, no, no, no. I'm your freedom. I'm your fight. There's turmoil in us. And when the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of sin, it's not to make you feel guilty. Here's the purpose. It's so you can turn back to God. Why? So you can live free. You can live full. And you can live out the calling that God has for your life. That's what it's for. But you have to change to do that. You must have godly repentance, not worldly repentance. How can our repentance be godly, Pastor? Well, let me tell you, it starts with this amazing claim, the most amazing claim in the history of mankind. Jesus made this claim, this promise, that he can set people free. The Bible teaches us that all men are in chains, all women are in chains, unless the Son has set them free. There's John, in John chapter 8, Jesus, he's speaking to this group of people, maybe kind of like us. These were all Jews, but it's kind of like us, because you're going to hear in the first sentence how it's kind of like us. And Jesus explains the difference between two things. He explains, don't show it yet. He explains a child of God living free and a bound slave thinking that they're living free. Jesus tells us in John 8, 31 through 36, he says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, rest there for a moment, rest there. Jesus says this to the people who believe in him. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We've been slaves to nobody, no one, anyone. What do you mean we'll be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. It doesn't matter the category that you classify the slavery. The results are the same. It's a failure to experience the abundant life promised by following Christ, by allowing him to truly change your life And he changes your life through your honest repentance to him. You're only going to be free. This is the only way you're going to be free, church. It's the only way. Here's the answer. When you realize you're living in bondage and you need his help. Jesus is proclaiming freedom not just for individual sins, right? Oh man, God's going to give me freedom in just this one area of my life. And Jesus is proclaiming freedom not just in a specific act of disobedience. Well, I'm really disobedient in this one area. No, Jesus offers a greater freedom, a freedom from the nature of sin that enslaves all people. Jesus clearly declares that freedom is possible. Freedom is possible. It's not only possible, it's probable. You can't do it on your own. You never will be able to. You never have been. Before Jesus came to this earth, there were people that had to come and bring their best. Right? How often times do we come to church, we don't bring our best. We come to God in our prayer closets, we don't bring him our best. We're distracted when we're reading, giving him time. But people would, in the Old Testament, bring their best, right? They bring their best lamb or doves or ram or whatever. They bring their best sacrifice to God, and they place their hands on that sacrifice, on that lamb, and then they sacrifice it to God, and there's an impartation of their sins into that sacrificed animal, and at that moment, God forgives and lifts those sins. There's a possibility, probability of freedom. At that moment, they are cleansed of all their sins. And that's what Jesus did. He came as the Lamb of God, not the Lamb of your neighbor or wherever you found that lamb, right? Hope you didn't steal it. That'd be bad. Steal a lamb, give it to God. Bad start. Notice what I said there? Bad start. Okay. So now you got it. Okay. But Jesus came as the Lamb of God. And we don't have to lay hands and re-sacrifice God over and over again, Jesus over and over again. What we have to do is we have to repent. He's at that moment where you're placing hands on that sacrificial lamb and you're giving blood and you confess all your sins. I'm a sinner. I've done this. I've done that. I think like this. And I have this bad mentality. And I think this bad thing about myself and the neighbors. And I'm jealous. And I have envy. And I'm rude to my parents. And I'm disobedient. And I'm a sinner. And I'm full of sexual immorality. And I'm full of lies and dissension and deceit. And I'm full of all these things. And God, you see it. And I give it to you. And I sacrifice. And now I walk away free. We still kind of do that, in a sense, now, through communion. We remember the Lamb was sacrificed for us to be made free. It's through the memory and the remembering of the elements, the juice represents the blood that was poured out for us that covers a multitude of sins. And the body, which is the wafer, the cracker, whatever it is, it never tastes good, ever. And so whatever, you eat it and it reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, that he didn't have to do that. He could have called down all the angels way better than we did today, right? He could have called down all the angels and those angels would have straight tore that place up, right? They could have just destroyed everything. Rome would have been in pillars in a moment, right? Just bam, like that, right? Jesus had that power. But he was willing to die so we could be free. We did not deserve that. Jesus frees us not just from the sin that you did today or yesterday, or he doesn't free you just from the disobedience that you've had for multiple years. He frees you from the nature of sin itself. You can be free by the blood of Jesus. You can be transformed by the blood of Jesus. It's possible, it's probable, but here's the sad reality. Most people don't experience it, and they don't experience freedom because they're ignorant. They're arrogant. They're reluctant. Or because they're just complacent. But to all those who are living in bondage, Jesus offers you freedom. A godly freedom. That no chain, there is no chain that God's love cannot break. God's freedom finds you in your mess and he frees you from it. And that doesn't always change your circumstances. Actually, I think a lot of times it doesn't change your circumstance because God does something better. He changes you. Jesus frees you from you. He frees you wherever you are, but it's through your repentance. When you repent and confess your sins to the Lord, it's a cleansing of sins. You have, I hope I'm making myself clear today. There has to be something on our part. Jesus has already done everything. It's all accessible. But the way that you access the freedom of Jesus, the way that you get access to the things that he has done and to the forever freedom that you can have in him, you have to do something. A gift is a gift, but you don't actually enjoy the gift until you unwrap it, right? When you repent and you confess your sins to the Lord, it's a cleansing of sins. What it does for you is it helps you be less vulnerable to the temptation of sin, right? What is in darkness, if it's brought into light, no longer has the power of darkness. Repentance also helps you be more receptive to God's voice and God's ways. Repentance reminds you that you need the cross. We were created to walk in fellowship with the Almighty God, but sin hinders our love relationship by enslaving us, and it separates our life from God's. The only way back is through repentance. The only way back is through the cross. The only way back. Getting close to ending here, but I want to teach you a few things because there's an opportunity for you today before you go. Repentance, first and foremost, repentance is a decision. I can't repent for you. You can't repent for me. I can't repent for my parents or my sister for not loving me. I cannot repent for those things. She can. Give it to Jesus. Okay? Hallelujah. I know some of y'all need to give it to Jesus too about me, okay? Just play. That's me. Okay. No, but you know what I'm saying? I can't repent for you. You can't repent for me. You can't repent for your spouse. You can't repent for your kids. You can't repent for your parents, your auntie, your uncle. You can't repent for anybody else other than yourself. Repentance is a decision. Here's the most common Greek word in the New Testament that's used for repent. The most common Greek word literally is translated into this: change one's mind. People who truly repent, they take a deep look inside and they face the truth about themselves. How they've been excusing their sins, and how they've been hurting other people. They come to a decision point in which they change their mind. I'm going to change my mind from stop pleasing my flesh and start pleasing God. I'm going to change my mind from stop trusting in myself and start trusting in my Savior. Once you have decided to repent and change your mind, right? Don't just feel sorry. Do something about it. I got to change my mind. Once you change your mind, it's like a two-step process here. You change your mind. Three-step. Confess your sin, change your mind, and the third one is this. You turn. You got to confess. You got to change your mind. Then you got to turn, which means you got to make a decision. You got to do something. The Old Testament prophets, they preached a message of repentance. And they use this special Hebrew, right? Hebrew's Old Testament and word. And what it means is this. It means turn around, return. The Old Testament prophets used a word in Hebrew that meant turn around, return. The Lord urges his redeemed people to return to him because he has forgiven their sins. Isaiah, man, that's one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's so powerful. Isaiah 44, 22, it says this. This is God talking to his people. I have swept away your sins like a cloud. I've scattered your offenses like the morning mist. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. That's before Jesus, born in a manger. So a relationship between us and God, it's like the relationship between the prodigal son and his father. After the wayward son comes to his senses, right? Remember what he was doing? He was in a pigsty. He was eating from a trough. He was eating slop. It was at that moment he said, I'm not just sorry. I'm going to change my mind. He turns from his sin and he returns to his father. In 2020 new, the Lord asks his people to take a new direction in life. Change your mind and turn. Repent. Return and turn away from your sins and return to the Lord. We've been hearing this week in and week out. If you haven't been here in a couple weeks, maybe you watched online, but the bride has to be spotless, without wrinkle, right? Because we're preparing for the second coming of the bridegroom. Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways, those are two different things. Let me say that again. Recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways, those are two different things. The only way to be truly free is to come back to freedom. And freedom is found in a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Come back to your first love and remember what has been paid. Remember our sin. Face your own ugliness and find his beauty. Find his freedom. Find his love again. For love covers a multitude of sins. Church, it's good to remember where your help comes from. Can I get an amen? It's good to remember that you fall short. I fall short every day. It's good to remember that Christ, he paid it all. It's good to remember only in him do we find freedom from our bondage. Turn away from your sin and return to the Lord. Repent, remember. Remember and repent. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. For I pass on to you what I've received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, in agreement, confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. Communion reminds us of the price that Jesus had to pay because of our sin. Every time we observe and participate in communion, we remember God's redemptive plan. We remember the greatest love of all. Communion reminds us that we must, church, we must repent. We must change our mind and return to the Lord. Confess your sins, change your mind, and return to God. Now for the next two songs, this is what I want you to do. First, if you're saved, you can take communion. You don't have to be saved in this church. Just if Jesus Christ is your Savior, take communion. If you're not, saved, do not take communion. The Bible says that will condemn you until you understand what's been paid. But if you are saved, I want you to take communion. If you're not saved, I want to talk to you before you leave today. You come find me. You desire it. I guarantee you I'll lead you. I'll do the best I can to tell you and explain to you why we need Jesus. For the next two songs, I'd like for you to take the elements of your communion on your own. And I want you to make a place in here, your altar, before God. Actually, church, will you stand? I'm giving you permission to move around wherever you need to be. The altar is open, the back is open, where you're at is open. If you need to sit, stand, kneel, lay before God, whatever it is. But for two songs, you're going to have an opportunity to confess your sins, change your mind, and turn back to God. Because we have to remember and repent. Before we go, I want to read scripture to you after these songs.
Love. Jesus paid it all to heal my home. Sin and laughter, crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. He washed it white as snow. Where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever comes like a flood, comes flowing down. And at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. For here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down.
Oh, what a joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, for whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared from guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Hallelujah. I'm going to say one thing to you before we go today. I'm going to repeat what Jesus said. He said this, you are forgiven. Now go and sin no more. Love you, First Open Bible and beyond. Go and sin no more. You are free. Amen.